Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate your tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. You know, the Bible explains the development of man's redemption from beginning to its end. The Scriptures reveal a complete, marvelous plan by which redemption is worked out step by step. God's plan was formed before the world was created. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 3 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last days for you." So we see it was planned before time began. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, God planned to save those who are in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And we see, too, that the church was part of God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, beginning, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's plan to save man is described as a mystery which has now been revealed. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 34, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." In Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." So we see that from the beginning, man has been responsible for keeping God's law. In fact, from the very first, man was told what to do and what not to do. In Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we see the consequences of man's disobedience was certainly far-reaching, because it was upon Adam and all men to follow. He brought fear, he brought pain, he brought grief and work, a returning to the dust, and separation from the tree of life. And this we read in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 17. In fact, in Noah's time, it brought destruction of all but eight souls. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 6. The generations of Noah's sons at Bethel shows the continued failure of man to obey God. You remember, they were commanded to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, but they sought to never be scattered from each other. But we see God confused their language so that they would begin to do as he had commanded them to do. In fact, we find in special promises to the patriarchs, God began to reveal his plan. He promised to bring forth a great nation from Abraham. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed in Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. First, they had to sojourn in a foreign land, and this was to be for 400 years. We read about this in Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. When they were in Egypt, God multiplied their numbers exceedingly, and they finally received the land in Joshua's day. We read about that in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. And God promised to bless all families of the earth through Abraham. The promise we see was first given in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and then it's repeated again in chapter 22 and verse 18. This was the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham that Paul makes mention of in Galatians 3 when he says in verse 8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And the seed by which all nations would be blessed, we know, is Christ, from what we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We find, too, that God made a special covenant at Mount Sinai. We read about this in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. This covenant and this law was made only with Israel. Israel's covenant served really several purposes. One was to sanctify Israel, set apart Israel as God's chosen people, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. And it was to teach men the horribleness of sin. The statement is made in Romans 7 and verse 13, "Was then that which is good made dead unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." See, Israel's experience with the law demonstrates clearly the need for redemption from sin. Israel was a monument to the futility of redemption by the works alone. So as a nation, Israel survived only by God's grace. God raised up judges to deliver them from oppressors. We read of this in Judges chapter 2. Later, they asked for a king who would go out and fight their battles. This was in the days of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And their kings, though, could not save them from apostasy and from captivity. We know that God sent many prophets, but they would not listen to them. In 2 Chronicles, for example, in chapter 36, beginning with verse 15, "The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people till there was no remedy." Israel's glory as a nation would be lost, but the prophets spoke of a greater glory that was to come. So God continues to work out his plan. He again repeats his promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when he said in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Jesus would be given the throne of his father David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so through the son of David, God, he would be called David's Lord. In Psalms 110, we read in verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." It's in Matthew 22, we read in verse 41, that while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." He said unto him, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? So we see then that he would set up a kingdom which was going to be different from other kingdoms. In fact, Daniel prophesied of this in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. But we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 28 that wherefore he receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, there would be a new covenant which would be far superior to the first covenant. And this was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Beginning in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And so it was in the fullness of time that Christ came. In Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He spoke of this in Matthew 5, verse 17, when he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So he came to bring redemption and salvation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And she came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." We know that Jesus preached good tidings to the meek in Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." In fact, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So Isaiah was the one to whom Jesus was quoting from as fulfillment in Luke 4. So God was laying in Zion that chief cornerstone that would be rejected, would be crucified, but yet it would be raised from the dead. Again, Isaiah prophesied of it in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, when he says, "Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And so in Matthew 21 and verse 42, notice what Jesus said. "Did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." We know that in Christ we have come to the last days. God spoke in various ways in the past, but we're told in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, that He now speaks to us through His Son. And we know that Christ speaks through His chosen witnesses. In Acts 1 and verse 8, He said, "But we shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This, of course, was the promise that Jesus was making to the 12, to those 12 apostles. And it was through the writing that they present this eyewitness evidence to us, to you and me today. Over in 1 John, we see in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So see, the salvation was promised through the prophets, can now be received in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have in our New Testaments the record, the eyewitness testimony. And there's no better evidence of the truthfulness of something than there to be eyewitnesses. And that's what the 12 apostles served as, those eyewitnesses. And being inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can rely fully upon their word to be the truth. So we see then that God's plan is to eventually glorify the righteous. In Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So we see then that God's plan is clearly being made reference to here in Romans 8. God predestined, God predetermined, before He ever laid the foundation of the earth, that mankind would be redeemed from sin through Christ. We're not talking about a predestination of a denominational concept, meaning that God has chosen certain individuals for heaven or hell before they were ever born. That's not at all what the word predestinate here is referring to. It's not referring to individuals that God has arbitrarily chosen. It just shows that God's plan, before He ever laid the foundations of the earth, was for man to be redeemed, to be brought back unto Him. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. So to be redeemed, to be reconciled back to God. God had this plan before He ever created man. And it was going to be that those that were in Christ would be those that would be saved. That's what God predetermined. That's what God predestinated. Those that are in Christ are going to be those that will be saved, will be redeemed. And so it is that God's plan was before he laid the foundation of the earth to redeem those that were in Christ. And as a result of their being in Christ, he also reveals his plan to glorify those that are in Christ. That's why Jesus is gone now to prepare a place for the faithful. If you notice in what we read in John chapter 14, notice what we have here in beginning with verse 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we see then that he wills that they may behold his glory. In John 17 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And you know that there is a city that has been prepared. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's 16 rather, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So there's coming a day when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth. Jesus speaks of this in John 5 when he says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here we see God's plan for the redemption of man, those that are in Christ. And so at that time, the righteous will be changed into eternal glory. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we see then that from its beginning to its end, the Bible reveals God's plan of redemption, of how that man can be brought back to God from out of sin in which all men have sunk into. Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this is God's plan to redeem man from sin. And to do this, we see the part that Jesus has played. All of this was a mystery in times past, and that's why we have it referred to as a mystery. But the gospel, God's redemption, is no longer a mystery, because the word mystery means something that's not been revealed. A mystery is something that's hidden. Well, God's plan to redeem man is something that had been hidden. But now that Christ has come to this earth, lived and died, was buried and was resurrected from the dead, now this mystery is being revealed, and it's no longer a mystery. And so it is what a man must do in order to receive this redemption. Again, it's no longer a mystery. We know that from sin comes fear and pain and sorrow and bodily corruption and the loss of the tree of life. That's what we read back there in Genesis chapter 3. But through Christ comes freedom, forgiveness, salvation, redemption, and eternal life. So we need to be thankful and understand what we must do to avail ourselves of this great and wonderful gift of redemption. We have God's Word, and as we've done in our study this morning, we have seen that God's Word has really been an unfolding and unveiling of God's plan to redeem man. And in that plan, we see that obedience to God has always been a requirement that God has man to submit to. It began in the Garden of Eden, and it's true today. We must be obedient to God. And so, we must be obedient to His Word. And the Word that you and I have today is the New Testament. In that New Testament, we're told in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read just a moment ago in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So here's how we please God. We please God by faith. But we know that faith that pleases God is faith that comes from the hearing of His Word. But in the very first chapter of Romans, as well as in the very last chapter of Romans, we see the kind of faith that we need to have, and that is obedient faith. We need to have obedience to the faith. James tells us in James 2 and verse 24 that faith without works is dead. And so it is, then, that our faith must be proven in that which we do. And what we must do is to do the will of God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, when He said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." See all that what God has done? Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to, God has showed His love to us. Now it's our turn to show our love for God. And how do we do that? We love God by keeping His commandments. We love God by doing His will. We love Jesus by doing what He says for us to do. And so then, we need to repent of our sins. For Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will perish." Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And we must confess Him. We must make it known with our mouth that He is the Son of God, in Matthew 10, verse 32. And then we must be baptized, because only when we're baptized do we come in contact with the blood, because when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ in baptism. In Romans 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So friends, I ask you at the end of the program today, have you been planted together with Christ in the likeness of His death? That's only when you've been baptized, buried with Him in baptism. Friends, we see that the time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening, and we hope that you'll tune in again. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.